Wednesday night Bible study on difficult scriptures and passages. I know some of the things we'll study tonight will be turned to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look in this study, it'll probably take a class and a half maybe for this one, but we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Then we'll deal later on with Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And to go along with that, James chapter 5 and verse 12. And the last one will be coming from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42. And those are some of the things that these passages, Matthew 5, as Jesus, as we labor the Sermon on the Mount, as he's there telling the things in these 5, 6, and 7 chapters to the people there. I know we've looked at these two verses. The brethren have oftentimes quite extensively, so it shouldn't be nothing new, but with each class or each brother that stands before or teaches a class or preaches, very often, most of the time, they always bring out something new that you may never have considered. And that's a good thing that you look at these scriptures from different perspectives or what they may be teaching. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Many denominations have difficulty with these passages in that beliefs rest on a misconception of the law of Moses. The law of Moses by denominationalism today is still upheld in some ways as far as the music and maybe the Sabbath and other things that they hold to that is from the old law. But we understand that these verses teach that that old law is done away with. There is scarcely a religious group other than the Lord's church, and anymore I'm not sure about the Lord's church in all things, that does not appeal to some portion of the Old Testament for the authority for some things that they practice. But what was Jesus, as he talks about this, what was Jesus' relationship with the law or to the law? Even though the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah, the Jews were not expecting him at that time and in the manner in which he came. He was not what they were looking for. But they were looking for that of the earthly type king. So he was not what they were expecting. They were astonished when this man called Jesus appeared and began teaching strange things, performing miracles, and attracting the attention of many people. He was not who they thought he should be. They were astonished at what he was teaching. It's something they had never heard before. Christ did not identify himself with any or the existing sects that were in existence at that time. He didn't identify himself with the Pharisees or with the Sadducees. He didn't identify himself with none of those. He rejected the human traditions which had grown up around the law. And that's what he deals with here in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 23. Those traditions that had grown up since the law of Moses had been given by the Pharisees and those sects at that time. He taught things that had been neglected by the sects. They didn't teach the scriptures accurately, the Old Testament scriptures accurately. But they relied more upon the traditions. It's much like that. They changed the meaning of the verses of the Old Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches those things that have been neglected. He talks about the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful. And he tells what is right and what is wrong. What they were doing was wrong and what was right. But yet, even at that, they didn't accept him. Matter of fact, that drew them further apart, if you will, from him. And so he teaches things that have been neglected and deals with his relationship to the law. What was Christ's relationship to the law? So in verse 17 he says, I came not to destroy the law. his relationship to the law was he fulfilled that law, the Old Testament law. Fulfilled means, according to Vines, to make complete. He completed the purpose of the law. He brought that law to completion of what it was given to the Jewish nation to do. So he brought that law to fruition, if you will. And once it was filled, it had served its purpose. But that's not how denominations look at that, because they still rely upon certain scriptures from that. Strong says the word fulfill means to execute. He executed what the law demanded. To complete, to end, expire, fill up what is filled. So the Christ assures in this verse, these verses here, that he did not come to destroy the law. So when you look at this, what's the difference between fulfill and destroy? He says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law.
Well, the law had its a time that it was going to be fulfilled. We didn't destroy the old law, but we just brought it to, I guess, an ending, fulfillment.
I mean, the law spoke about Christ coming. He had to fulfill it, and which in return put away and completed everything that was necessary up until that point.
But why would he use this word, "Think not that I am come to destroy"?
Because the Pharisees and those guys at the time were trying to say that he was teaching something different than the law, and that's not what he was doing. He was, Jesus describes it as the Word became flesh. I mean, he's the embodiment of the law. Mm-hmm. I mean, so as far as
its intended purpose,
yeah, and he fulfilled it perfectly. That's who he was. He was without sin. In other words, he perfectly kept the law the whole time he was here. So he couldn't abolish the law. He'd have to quit being who he was.
He says the schoolmaster brought us to Christ.
All right, we looked at that briefly. It's true. All right.
The Father set the old law in motion, and he's the one that has the authority to set the law in motion. For Jesus to abolish or overthrow that, it would take him where he would be rebelling against the Father's will, and Jesus would be doing his will, and therefore that would be wrong. So he submitted himself to the Father's will, and the law was of the Father. And to abolish would be to overthrow it. And he was not in a position to overthrow anything the Father did.
All good thoughts. That's true. Now, destroying is the direct opposite of what fulfill means. To destroy the law would be to repeal it. We understand today in our government, if you look at President Trump's, what he's doing, you remember a lot of Obama's laws that he put into motion. President Trump repealed those laws. What did he do when he repealed them? He's done away with them. They were no longer in existence. So Christ said, I didn't come to repeal the old law, to do away with it, but I come to fulfill. That's what it means to repeal his law that we have in our modern government today. To repeal the law would not bring about what it was designed to do. He said, I wasn't going to repeal the law or do away with the law. I came to fulfill that law, in other words, to bring its completion for what it was designed, if you will, to do.
I mean, if you think about it in this way, he came not only to fulfill the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And I think part of us becoming his people is so that we've proven that we couldn't keep the letter of the law, but the idea being that we could walk by the Spirit once we become Christians. And if you look at what he talks about, when he talks about murder and adultery, you know, he's concerned about the spirit of what leads to the letter of the law. And that's what I think we're meant to be able to do is in other words, we're meant to be people who love others and love God.
With this idea of what the law teaches, that he taught, that's what the Pharisees never understood about the law. And that's all his teaching, if you will, was strange to them because they did not understand, but they had come up with these misconceptions or these traditions, if you will. To fulfill it was to enable it to achieve the design for which it was intended. For what was the law intended? Guy Woods' comment on this verse says, to discharge its obligations and to accomplish its purpose. As Jesus said, it was the schoolmaster. What was the design of the schoolmaster? It was to bring the teacher into existence, that being Christ. Any thoughts? When Christ said, I came to fulfill the law, we see the completeness of what Christ's work was. That was why the Father sent him, was to complete that work of the Old Testament. Matthew 5, and verse 17, does not say, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. And I've heard this verse read that way many times. But he stated, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. So he was the completion of what the law was, but he also was completion of what the prophets foretold. In that sense, he fulfilled both of those, of what the prophets spoke as well as what the law spoke. No portion of it was destroyed. Again, he fulfilled both. All the Old Testament scriptures that applied to the coming of Christ, he fulfilled. And the prophets foretold this. He obeyed the Old Testament commandments. He made good on the promises of the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer talks about he became the antitype of the types that was mentioned in the Old Testament and the shadows. So all those things Christ fulfilled. That's what it means to fulfill everything that was written. It was fulfilled in one man. And that being God's Son. And so when it was fulfilled, and it served its purpose, and we have now the one that fulfilled that, it was no longer needful for anything because it lacked in what it could do for man. And that's the reason that it was fulfilled when it served its purpose. You mentioned Galatians 3 and verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. When the work of the schoolmaster, the work of the schoolmaster is taking a child to the teacher. Once that done, the schoolmaster is no longer needed. His work is fulfilled, but it's not destroyed. Okay? If the law is fulfilled, how can we still be under it? And this again, religious bodies today appeal to Old Testament scripture a lot. Some maybe more than others. But you're appealing to something that's no longer a value or a benefit. Because it has served its purpose. Why was the law given to the children of Israel? When you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, right through, we'll read verses 1 through 3.
Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today.
This covenant was made with the children of Israel, and it was not to anyone else. And through them, the Savior was to come through the covenant that he made. Of course, that covenant being the old law that he made with them. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and verse 19, he was added because of transgression till the seed should come. What did the old law accomplish for the children of Israel? Well, it was able to forgive sins, but that was to be a yearly thing. It could never completely remove that. And so it was just something that for the time till the seed should come, that God allowed these sacrifices under the old law to be made for a purpose. They were to make a sacrifice of sin offering for that year that they'd be done away with. And it would start again next year. And so we need to keep that was the purpose of it. The law was designed to bring Jews to Christ. It brought Jews to Christ. But the biggest majority of it did not. Because they did not understand the law. And again, as many in the world today, it was a failure of Israel that God told them, you shall teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. They shall be upon your forehead. They shall be upon your doorpost. It was to be a daily ritual that they would be taught. But Israel fell away. So the teaching stopped. And so it is today. You see the world it is in today. Members of the church who obeyed the gospel have children that's not obeyed. Have they been taught? Or did we quit teaching our children? And so it was to be taught. If not, if the word, if Christ's law is not taught, the people is not going to obey it. He was a teacher that the schoolmaster brought to them. When that occurred, Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2, and verse 14. If the law has not been taken out of the way, then it must be kept. And so, if it's not out of the way, does that, as people say, that it's not taken out of the way, they just say parts of it. Well, how can you take part of the law out and say, we're to do this or not, we're not to do this? You either accept the whole or neglect the whole. But that's really what they do. They'll accept just because of the music, that's something they want to do mainly, so they'll make that appeal, if you will, to the Old Testament, the instruments that was used there. But Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 18, not one jot or tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Not the minest of words or nothing will pass until the law is fulfilled. Well, that law is fulfilled. And every word in it has passed. And again, those there that Christ was talking to on the Sermon on the Mount failed, if you will, to understand this. Think what that would demand of us today if the old law was still in effect. We must be careful that we do not leave the impression that we do not believe the Old Testament, that it's no longer important. It is. Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 15, that things were written aforetime concerning the old law was written for our what? Our learning, our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, Paul says, now these things were written. He's dealing with the spiritual rock in the Old Testament, the water. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for an example. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are. That's what the Old Testament scriptures are to us today. They are our examples of who God approved of, who God did not approve of. We have a long list of that in Hebrews chapter 11 of those people and what they've done to be approved by God. We have examples of those in the Old Testament who would not heed God's word and what happened to them. So they're written to admonish us, much like we sing and stuff, that we admonish one another. The Old Testament scriptures was written for our admonition, that we don't make the same mistake. If God demanded every word to be obeyed just like He gave it, does He not today of the law that we have?
And it teaches us what sin is.
It teaches us what sin is, yes. Defines it more than the Old Testament. Laws were given what they would do, then when they do not do a certain law, they were punished. But we know in advance, if you will, what he demands of us. Any other thoughts on that particular subject? Like I say, it's once been talked about, I know several type of different brethren. Maybe we brought out something new, maybe you hadn't looked at all it, but I brought it out because denominations struggle with the Old Testament. It may give you some way when you talk with someone that brings up the Old Testament scriptures, be better equipped, if you will, to defend the Word. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Mark, if you will.
33 through 37.
Yes.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one.
And also with this, James chapter 5, verse 12, James there says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." I'd heard for the longest time, first yet, become a member of the church, because you're made in Christ, people said, "Well, you can't swear." And I've heard people say, "Well, when you go to the courthouse, they say, well, I'm not swearing, but I'll tell the truth." Coming up with what it's basically saying, are we allowed to swear? Because these verses teach we can or we can't. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Swear not at all." If you stop right there, what would that verse mean? Just what it said. You can't swear. You stop. Don't swear. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, this is a law that the Pharisees and those sects at that time had neglected. The way that it was given, if you will, in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 13. "Those thou said, thou shalt not fear the Lord thy God, and thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name." Now this was a teaching of the Old Testament law. But the Pharisees and so on had changed that by the time Christ came. In Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63, verse 11. "But the king shall rejoice in God, everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." So you have two verses, and there's many more, that showing the Old Testament law was you could swear, but you had to swear by whom? God said that he could swear by none greater. He swore by himself in the book of Hebrews. So that's the greatest person that we can swear by. And that's who we are to swear by. It's to be none other. Well, again, when you go back and finish reading of what Mark wrote there, when he talks about, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform thine oaths. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, because God's throne. We're not to use heaven, I swear to heaven. By the earth, I swear by earth. We're not to swear by Jerusalem." At that time, the Jews were not to swear by Jerusalem. "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head." That can make one hair white or black. And so he's given just a small list here But anything other than the God of heaven that you swear by is wrong. That's what the Old Testament law preached. And when Christ came preaching the Sermon on the Mount, this was something new to those at that time because these traditions had already prevailed. And so they were swearing. We'll look at Matthew chapter 23 here shortly. Of the things the Pharisees swore by. And that's why Christ, if you will, was condemning it. Swear, Strong says, mean to adjure, charge by an oath, with an oath, to make to swear. So God's telling them in these verses, make no mention of other gods when you swear. The oath authorized by the law of Moses was the one that used God's name to swear by. And they failed to keep that scripture. And therefore, Christ condemned them when he came to the world. And again, you take years of tradition, then you have an individual that comes in this world saying what you're doing is wrong. How are you going to feel? We've probably all dealt with denominations some and teaching people denomination. When you show them the truth of what they're doing wrong, if you deal with what sometimes are their reactions? Why, Ray?
I get, the biggest thing, I think, two things. One, nobody likes being wrong. So they've done something their whole lives and they thought they were right, so it's bothersome. But the other thing is, and they'll look at past family members that were doing the same thing, and that's when they really get upset because they're thinking, well, you know, my grandfather did this, and if he's wrong, then they don't want to admit that to themselves.
And so it upsets them. It's something they practiced for years, and such had the Pharisees, no sense at the time. But it's something that probably not those at that time, but it passed down previous generations on to them. It didn't start with them that when Christ came, they began doing this. It had been going on for, if you will, for some time. Maybe several generations back. And so it's something that they accept that except the Pharisees and Sadducees, what they believed was something that had been passed down to them. And much like it is, as Ray talks about, in the world today. And sad thing about it is, maybe members of the Church of Christ, their children, because their parents believed it. Instead of teaching, let them draw their own conclusion. Most of the time they obey because their parents obeyed and said that's the right church. And Paul, it might be true, but that's something they need to learn for themselves to make their own conviction. No conviction be made upon that of their parents. Like I said, by the time Jesus came, so many of the Old Testament scriptures had been distorted and twisted by various Jewish sects. The custom was then to swear by various things, and the amount of care or emphasis that was placed upon the things that they valued most in their life. And that's what the Pharisees done. And now Matthew chapter 23. And Christ points this out to them here. That they swore to the things that they valued in life and not what God valued them for the most important to them. Matthew chapter 23. Now, if you will, start with verse 16 and read through verse 23.
Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others.
Now, what's Christ told them here in comparison to what we looked at Matthew chapter 5? They placed their hope, their swears, their oaths upon what?
Stuff that's important.
Temple. The things that they valued. They valued the temple greatly, the Pharisees did. And those things are all in the temple. So that's who their prayers or their oaths was based upon. And with that, the aim or purpose of God's law and swearing had been totally changed by it. They changed what Deuteronomy said, 6 verse 13, you swear by God. They changed that law. And therefore, God, Christ condemns them over that. And it shows us the danger and gives us an example. As they were condemned under the old law for changing the law, we are not to change the law of Christ today. We're going to stop there and still get started on it. And we'll finish this up next week. Any other thoughts on it? Thanks.